Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, this morning we're going to be, again, leading up to Easter, and so we're going to be kicking off just a new message series this morning. And to open it up, I read recently about a professor, and he had conducted an interesting experiment in his class, his university class. The first day of the semester, he asked students a simple question. He said, "I want each of you to take out a piece of paper, and I want you to answer one question in a single sentence, and that question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" The responses came back, and he said they were all over the place. One student wrote, "Jesus is a great moral teacher." Another student wrote that Jesus was a revolutionary who challenged the system. Someone else said that he's a prophet, just like some of the other prophets. He had some good things to say, but he's a prophet. And yet there was somebody else who said, "You know what, he's just a myth that was created by the church and all of that. There's nothing really to him. Jesus is just a myth." But another student wrote something different. The student said, "Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world." Yeah, and I know many of us here, right? We believe that, right? But the professor also kind of had a fascinating, as he looked at the responses, he began to kind of look at those and say, "You know, there's something interesting about these responses." He said, "There's a variety of answers, but there's implications, enormous implications to each one of them." And he said, "For instance, if Jesus is merely a teacher, a good teacher, then you can admire him. Wow, he was a great teacher. He had some really good things to say. Maybe take little bits and pieces. That was so good. And move on with your life. If Jesus is just another prophet, you can listen to him just like any of the other religious voices that you might listen to and you might pick up some things from. And again, just continue on your way. If he's a myth made up by the church, ignore him altogether. But if Jesus really is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the one who has the authority to forgive sins, the one who, as the Bible says, is the only way, the truth, and the life, then you have to respond in a different way. You can't just take little bits and pieces and move on. You can't just ignore him, because the implications of that have major implications for eternity and major implications for how we live our life today." So how many of you know that this is a very important question that we have to consider? And I've found there's no better way to do that than as we lead up to Easter every week, taking a look at the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Or better, as I have with the title of the series, who is this man? Who is this man? And if you think that this is a new question, I've got to tell you that even when we look in the scriptures and in the gospels, throughout the New Testament and the gospels, many people were wondering this same question: who is this man? Who is this Jesus? John the Baptist, he was sitting in a prison cell. He happened to be one who looked at Jesus at one point in his life and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I've come to prepare the way for him." And now in a prison cell, Herod has him in a prison cell and is ready. He's on death row, basically. And he sends his disciples and they ask Jesus this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Who is this man? Who is this man? Pontius Pilate, right? He was the seasoned Roman governor, and Jesus is before him on trial. And he looks Jesus in the eye and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Who is this man? Who is this man? On the Sea of Galilee, there's a furious storm that had come up. Some of Jesus' disciples are fishermen. They're seasoned fishermen. They know what it's like to be out on the lake, a furious storm that comes up. They're in a panic. They wake Jesus up, and Jesus, all of a sudden, with a word, stills the storm and the waves. And they ask one another and they whisper kind of in fear and amazement, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus even asked his own disciples the question, who do people say that I am? And some say Elijah, and others said some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the deeper question that every one of us is faced with, and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowds waved their palm branches and they laid them down on the road, their cloaks in front of Jesus. And yet Matthew tells us something interesting happened in the crowd that day. Matthew 21:10, the whole city was stirred and they asked this question, who is this? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? That everywhere he went, crowded streets, homes, synagogues, lakeshores, the same question was asked over and over again that we must consider, who is this man, Jesus? That question is not just a Bible question, but it's really the central question of every life, because everything changes when you answer the question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? Everything in our lives changes. Our view of life changes. Our understanding of sin changes. The answer to that question will shape both your life and your identity. It will influence the sense of hope that you have for now, but also the sense of hope that you have as you look into the future and on into eternity. When you take a look at the world around you, you say, who is this man? And if you come to understand who Jesus really is and the implications of who he said about himself, it changes not only how you look at the world in the lens now, but it changes how you see the future. Who is this man? Let's begin in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 1, as you're turning there, let me give you some context of what happened in Mark chapter 1. Jesus, in the book of Mark, unlike the other Gospels, Mark doesn't start with Jesus' birth. It doesn't start with what we celebrate oftentimes at Christmas time and his birth, but rather it starts right into the beginning of his earthly ministry. Mark's gospel is a rapid, action-packed story. There's lots of miracles and lots of events that take place. Mark chapter 1, Jesus was baptized and affirmed by his heavenly Father, and then he's out into the wilderness and spends 40 days where he's tempted out into the wilderness. When he comes back, he begins to teach in local synagogues, and he taught as one who had authority, unlike anybody else. People were amazed by it. He confronted the darkness and cast out demons. He healed the sick, and he did so with love and compassion, and he invited some of the first disciples to follow him. The primary message that Jesus preached and announced was that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near. Mark 1:15 says, Jesus went into Galilee and he preached the good news and said, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. And then he said this, repent of your sins and believe the good news. He was calling people to get their hearts right with God, to repent and to get their hearts right with God, because the kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is near. The people have been waiting. They've been waiting for who? They've been waiting for their Messiah to come. And Jesus was saying, your Messiah is here. Don't miss that moment. The story takes place in four scenes. Let's get into it. The first in Mark chapter 2 of these four scenes is a desperate need. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mount. Now, on a mat, let's kind of get into it just for a little bit. Here's Jesus again. He's been preaching in synagogues and cast out demons, and he healed a leper, and then he had gone to another area. But as he comes back home, people hear about it, and here's Jesus. He goes into this house. A crowd gathers around him, and he's there in this house, but he's not there having a healing service. Can I just say that? He's there teaching. He's in that house teaching, kind of like a Bible study you might have in your home. We might say around here that he was a part. He came to a life group, and he showed up at a life group, and he began to teach, and all of a sudden others heard about it, and the whole house was packed because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Pretty good, right? It was packed. But then all of a sudden, four men start to carry a friend of theirs who was paralyzed, and they want to bring him to Jesus. And at this point, the tension is mounting, right? Jesus has not only the reputation of someone who teaches unlike the other religious leaders of the Pharisees, but one who has authority. And so people have come to hear him teach, but they've also heard that he has the ability to heal and cast out demons. And so these folks come, and they can't get their foot in the door because it's so packed. And they have this paralyzed man, and they say, you know what? We're not giving up that easy. And so they decide that they're going to take him up on the roof of the house. How many think that's something interesting, right? Right? Unlike the roofs that we have, these were flat areas, flat roofs, and they oftentimes were places where you could climb up a set of stairs on the outside and a part of the makeup of the house. So these guys decide that they're going to carry their friend up on the roof of the house. And as they do so, they begin to disrupt the moment. Here's Jesus teaching. Can you imagine? So here I am. I'm teaching today. You all are here. I'm teaching today. Can you imagine if all of a sudden up on the roof, and this isn't even Christmas, up on the housetop, boop, 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 you know, just kidding. All of a sudden, somebody started to drill a hole in the roof. And can you imagine that? I mean, all of a sudden you can hear the sound. Stuff starts falling, debris starts. I can imagine Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, what is that on my head? What is that sound? You know, and he just kind of stops. And in that moment, everybody is just paused, like, what is going on? And there's this great disruption, and there's this huge hole. And verse 4 says this: they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. So I imagine there's stuff falling on his head as they're digging a hole in the roof, right? And then you know, it's bright, right? All of a sudden there's brightness that enters the room, right? All of a sudden you got like this opening, and there's light, and you're like, oh. And then the light, like, there's all of a sudden the light goes away, and you're like, what is in the middle of the light? And then they're lowering down, right? Then they lowered a man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. I mean, picture it. I'm here teaching. I step out. All of a sudden, I'm here. Something on my head. I look back. We stop. We're all watching. And all of a sudden, somebody starts lowering some guy on a mat, like right there in front of Jesus. Right? And he's paralyzed. Obviously, this guy has a physical need. Obviously, there is something wrong with him. And he's lowered. What is Jesus going to do? The tension is building. What is Jesus going to do? People have heard the story. So you have a desperate need. There's a man who's desperate. He's got a physical need. He's paralyzed so much so that his friends love him that they say, you know what? We know a man, or we heard about a man. We believe Jesus has the power to be able to heal and touch you. Jesus can heal you. Let's get into Jesus. If we get into Jesus, something is going to change. And in that moment, there's the tension. This man is desperate. He's got a need that nobody else can fix. And they bring the man with the need to Jesus. There are some of you who are desperate today. Or you know somebody that's desperate today. They need an answer. They need an answer. So what is Jesus going to do? Is Jesus going to heal the man? There are some of you, you have your Sunday school lens already on. You're like, we know the answer to this. Just take your Sunday school lens off for a moment and think about all the times where you've been desperate, where you've needed Jesus to answer something, and you come to him with your need, and you're in that moment where you're not sure, what is he going to do? What's he going to do? Can you really bring your need to Jesus? Does Jesus really care? Is Jesus going to do anything about it? So, but we get a surprising declaration. That's Act 2. A surprising declaration. Mark 2, 5, seeing their faith. That's a good part, right? Whose faith? I don't think the paralyzed man's faith. The faith of his friends. How many of you know sometimes when you're desperate, you lack faith, but you need others to lift you up? When you lack faith, you need some good friends who are going to lift you up, who are going to pray for you, who are going to bring you to Jesus. Who've got faith when you don't? That's another sermon for another day. Right? Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Well, that's great and all, Jesus, but I don't think he came there to have his sins forgiven. In case you didn't notice, he's paralyzed. I don't think these men brought him up on the roof, lowered him down, went through all of that so that you could look at the guy and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Right? I know, it's awfully quiet. You're like, Pastor, you're like, what? No, they came bringing him for healing. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. I thought you were going to heal him. We even dug a hole in the roof. Somebody's got to pay for that. Right? Who's going to fix that? I mean, we went through all of that. That's risky. And now we put him at Jesus' feet. Jesus stands there and looks at the man. He goes, your sins are forgiven. Right? I mean, at that point, you're like, okay, you just called the man a sinner. I mean, this is judgy church right here. Even Jesus, like, your sins are forgiven. Right? Come on, sometimes we think about that when we think about church. I can't walk in there. These people are going to judge me. Right? What is going on? Jesus says, though, listen to his words, though. One, it's seeing their faith. But two, what's he say to the paralyzed man? My child, your sins are forgiven. Before we look at this through a lens of judging, we need to see that Jesus is really caring about the man. Jesus is really caring about the man. There is deep compassion in his words. My child, your sins are forgiven. And while he doesn't start with rise up and walk, what we need to ask the question, why? And I think there's two possible reasons Jesus begins with this area of forgiveness. Let's talk about the first one. Perhaps it's prior thinking. What do I mean by that? Well, the rabbis of the day would connect illness that you have, some kind of illness that you have, with sin. You're in the condition you're in because you sinned, or somebody else sinned, and you're in the condition you're in because of sin. How many of you know that in John chapter 9, there was a man who had been born blind, and the very disciples asked Jesus that question. Why has he been born blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? How many remember that? Yeah, that was something that happened. How many of you remember from the book of Job, all of my scholars in here, Old Testament scholars, the book of Job, what did his friends come and tell him? Job, you're in the condition you're in. You're suffering the way that you are because you have sin in your life. And if you get right with God, all your problems will go away. It's because of sin. There was the suffering and sin were something that oftentimes people connected to illness. It was a part of the prior thinking. Now, I do want to acknowledge that when this world was first created, before there was ever sin, there was no sickness and there was no disease and there was no suffering. So in a larger sense, the suffering that we have and the conditions that we have and the things that we have are a result universally due to sin, that one day Jesus is going to put right, and that one day, according to scripture in the Bible, that there'll be no more crying and there'll be no more sickness and there'll be no more disease, and all of that will be put right one day. Right? Death in this world, disease in this world, are overall a consequence of sin universally. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The reality is, friends, there is more than one type of paralysis. And while this man was paralyzed physically, and there's nothing to indicate that his condition was the result of something that he personally did, his condition was a result of universally the fact that there is sin in the world. And Jesus addressing some prior thinking as well as addressing the overall problem with humanity when it comes to our relationship with God is that we ultimately, all of us, have a sin problem. We all have a sin condition. I know that's not politically correct today. We like to make up other things to make us feel better about the fact that ultimately there is a problem. And that is that not only are we born sinners, but all of us sin. Every one of us sins against God. Every one of us has a sin condition. And while Jesus does come to heal, and we're going to see that ultimately, the most important thing that he comes to deal with and that he came to deal with was our sin. Was our sin. And so he says to this man, you're sicker than you know. And while physically you are paralyzed, spiritually you are also paralyzed by your sin. My child, your sins are forgiven. Child specifically can also be translated son. It's a word that conveys the idea of tenderness, not to mean to be demeaning or harsh, as some might think. Jesus should address sin in a hard way. No, he spoke tenderly as a son. It kind of reminds me of Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. I mean, come on, we know that story, right? He went off and he said to his father, give me my inheritance now. And he disrespected his father and he went out and he wasted everything that he had until he ended up broke and there. And he said, you know what? Even the servants and slaves in my father's house get treated better than I am. And in his desperateness, he goes back home and there is his father waiting for him, right? Tenderly to meet him. My son was dead, but now he is alive. And he puts the ring and the identity of sonship back on his finger when he comes. And he takes his clothes off of the condition that he was in because he had sinned. And he puts on new robes and he loves him and he welcomes him back in. That's the idea, the ring of reconciliation, the shoes and the cloak of a son. And he gives him a seat at the table, killing the fatted calf and celebrating. This son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. Let's celebrate. That's what Jesus is looking at. That's the connection that he has. My son, you've been put before me, and you think the greatest need that you have is that you need a physical healing, but I'm going to tell you that I know what's going on the inside of you. I know what's happened on the inside of you and the pain that you've experienced because of sin on the inside of you and the shame that you walk around with and the guilt that you walk around with. I know the condition on the inside of you, and I have come to do more than just heal the outside. I've come to heal you on the inside. My son, your sins are forgiven. Priority. Again, it does indicate the idea that an implied guilt or shame, your sins are forgiven. But I want to emphasize today that though sin stands in the way of our reconciliation with God, Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, you have turned away and will not listen anymore. And Jesus says, I've come that you might have forgiveness and reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. Jesus has come to put him back right. Well, how many of you believe that this shocked the crowd? That's not what they expected, right? You bring somebody who's sick to Jesus, you're expecting them to heal him, not to say, your sins are forgiven. And beyond that, I mean, in a meeting like this, there were some religious leaders that were around, and they knew the implications of what Jesus was saying, your sins are forgiven, and it raised a lot of eyebrows. And so we come to Act 3, which is this, the dilemma of every heart. The dilemma of every heart. The religious leaders crowded around the house. They had an unavoidable dilemma. And that was this. Who is this that forgives sins? Right? Mark 2, 6 and 7. But some of the teachers and teachers of the religious law, who were sitting there, thought to themselves, what's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Can I give them a little kudos? Can we give the religious leaders some kudos here? Can we just say, man, these guys had it right. They had right theology. Their theology was right. Guess what? Only God can forgive sins. Their theology was right on, right? If only God can forgive sins, this man says to this guy, your sins are forgiven, doing something that only God can do, then this man must be saying that he is God. That he is God. For all those people that say Jesus never said he's God, they've never read the Gospels. Jesus said he was God. 1 + 1 = 2. If only God can forgive sins, and this man says your sins are forgiven, 1 + 1 = this man is saying he is God. He is God. Open and shut case. This is blasphemy. And in Jesus' time, blasphemy, this unmistakable defilement of God's name, was punishable by death. This guy cannot be the one that we are looking for because he is saying things that are blasphemy, right? Who is this man who forgives sins? Who is this Jesus who thinks he can walk around saying, your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. He's a blasphemer. Either Jesus is a blasphemer or Jesus is God. Either Jesus is a liar or he's telling the truth. You can either kill him for blasphemy or you could acknowledge that he's God and worship him. This was the dilemma that they faced. This was the dilemma the religious leaders faced. This was the dilemma that the crowd was facing. And the Pharisees, they just could not bring themselves to think that possibly Jesus possibly could be the Son of God. He could be who he said he was. They were brilliant. They were analytical. They were informed. They were well-read. They were highly educated, but they did not have a category big enough for Jesus. Yes, they could accept he was a healer. Yes, they could accept that he was a good teacher, even a wise man. But the Son of God in heaven, they had absolutely no room for that idea. In a sense, the Pharisees are like some today. When faced with the question, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? We can accept Jesus by putting him in the box of saying, well, he was a good teacher. We can accept that maybe he was even a prophet or a saint who did some good miracles. But the Son of God? Come on, we're kind of pushing that a little bit. Jesus? Really? God? No way. The most unfortunate part of the story is that the Pharisees had all the tools to come to the right conclusion. They had forgotten more about the Bible than most people would even remember or even know about it. They'd forgotten about it. They were religious to a fault. They spent their days arguing about the Bible. They knew the Old Testament predictions concerning the Messiah. They even know the signs to look for. Yet with all of that going on, somehow they still came to the wrong conclusion. I think we got to be careful of that, right? Who is this man? You see, everybody who meets Jesus is faced with Act 3, and that is the dilemma. It's the dilemma of every human heart. Everybody needs to ask this question and answer this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because the answer to that question has huge implications. Huge implications. Now, you say, does the story end there? Your sins are forgiven. It's easy for people to say that, right? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I can say that. Your sins are forgiven. Right? You can come to me. We don't do confession here, but you can come to me and we can have confession and you can confess your sins and I can look at you and say, you're absolved of all your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Do I have the authority to be able to do that? I can say that. You might even walk away feeling better about yourself. Well, the pastor told me I'm forgiven. Right? Does that necessarily mean that I have the authority to be able to forgive sins? Well, what about Jesus? That's easy for you to say. You just lowered him down and the tension, your sins are forgiven. There you go. That's when we get to act four, the demonstration of his authority. Jesus doesn't leave the religious leaders or even us in suspense. He knows their thoughts and he responds brilliantly to the challenge and turns the invisible into the visible. Look at Mark chapter 2, 8 and 9. Why do you question this in your hearts? Jesus asks. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat and walk. The technique that Jesus is using is a technique that oftentimes those who were discipling others would use. The teachers of the religious law would have loved this because this followed the practice that when somebody asks you a question, you don't answer it directly. You answer their question with a question. How many of you love when people do that to you? I'm going to answer your question with a question. You're like, oh, don't do that. That was the brilliant way that discipleship would happen. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Arise, pick up your mat and walk, right? You can say either one, right? But equally, it's impossible for man to do. There's a crucial difference though. I can say your sins are forgiven, but there's no visible proof of whether that actually happens or not. It's not visible to the eyes. You can say all you want, your sins are forgiven, but you're not going to know. On the other hand, though, you can check it. If somebody says, rise up and walk, or somebody says, you're healed, how many of you know you're either healed or you're not? You can either rise up and walk or you're not. A healing is a visible miracle. It can't be faked. And Jesus is kind of proposing a test. He's offering the Pharisees some irrefutable proof that when he said to this man, your sins are forgiven under the authority of God, only God forgives sins. Here, I'm going to prove it to you. Watch this, right? I'm going to prove it to you. If I don't heal this man, then you're right. I'm a fake. I'm a blasphemer. You can just write me off. But if I heal this man, I am who I claim to be. Well, let's see what happened. Mark chapter 2, 10 to 12. So I will prove to you. Those are critical words right there. Jesus said them. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on the earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man. This is why. You see it right there. He's telling you why he's doing the miracle that he's doing. I will prove to you the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. And they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. We have never seen anything like this before. Listen, all right, Pharisees, I know what's in your heart. Okay, you're right. You know what? Your theology is correct. Only God can forgive sins. And if somebody is claiming to forgive sins, they're claiming to be God. So you can't know if his sins are forgiven. That's invisible. So to prove it to you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prove it to you. And I'm going to say to this man, rise up and walk. And if he rises up and walks, it shows that I have the authority from God to be able to forgive sins, that I am God. I have that authority to do that. And he says to the man, pick up your mat and walk. And the man immediately jumps up. Now, let me tell you something. You say, well, how do we know he wasn't faking it? Because he had four friends who were desperate enough. He didn't come to Jesus. Jesus didn't just come upon him so they could just play the. He had four friends who brought him up on a roof and who went through all the headache of lowering him down so that he might be healed. There was an entire crowd. It was a small town. They all knew who this man was. They all knew this was a paralyzed man. And he came in lowered down, unable to help himself. But he jumped up and walked out healed and whole. Why? Because Jesus is who he says he is. Who is this man? He has the authority to forgive sins and he has the authority to heal. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. They parted Whoo, did you see that? Wow. One commentator put it like this: the bed had borne the man, and now the man was bearing the bed. Pick up your mat and go. Pick up your mat and go. Here, you were paralyzed, but now you are healed and whole. The point is very clear, and that's this: both healing and forgiveness flow from the word of Jesus. He has the authority to do both because he is the Son of Man. By the way, that's Daniel's term. Yeah, Son of Man. Son of Man is a term in the book of Daniel for both the humanity and divinity of Jesus. When you look in the book of Daniel and the dreams that Daniel had and the prophecies in the book of Daniel, years and years and years before Jesus, he called him the Son of Man. Jesus picked up that term both to demonstrate his both humanity and his divinity. That's a little extra for you this morning. Jesus is God. And today I want you to know that Jesus has the power to forgive sins and the power to be able to heal you soul, mind, and body. He has the power to be able to heal you soul, mind, and body. So there's another act, and that really is the one that we need to pick up. We're not in the story, but today we are. Today you're a part of the story. And today you're faced with the decision that is before every person. See, everyone present witnessed the declaration and demonstration of Jesus' authority and declaration to both heal, to be forgive and heal. But not all of the responses were the same. Mark 2:12 says that the crowd was amazed. They praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." The word in the New Living Translation is awe. In the NIV, it's amazed. It says their minds were blown. Their minds were blown. That's really what it is. They were blown away. "We've never seen anything like this before." It's a paradox. We've not seen anything. It's a paradox. It's contrary to our expectations. Meanwhile, you don't hear anything from the Pharisees who were questioning, "Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy." The Pharisees were silent. The crowd was amazed, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were silent. This miracle, a wonderful miracle, as wonderful as it was, raises that central question again: who is this man? Worship team, will you come? That was the question, and that's the question that we must answer. It was the question in the house of Capernaum for those that were there, and they heard Jesus' words and they watched the miracle that he claimed to be. And it's the same question that comes to us today, and that is this: Jesus, can you truly provide forgiveness for my sins? And Jesus, can you truly provide healing for my life? For my life. Can you provide healing for my life? Do you have the authority to forgive sins? Before you answer that question, I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. And it kind of sums up the issue. And I know I've read it before. I love this quote. I love it. I absolutely love it. And I think it's worth reviewing once again for those of you that have heard it before. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says this: "I am here trying to prevent anyone from saying a really foolish thing that people often say about him," meaning Jesus. "I'm ready to accept," here's the foolish thing that people often say, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." C.S. Lewis says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says, "I'm a poached egg," or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And he ends it by saying this: "But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to." the question that we're all faced with, both here in this room and those of you watching online, whether you're watching today or whether you're going to watch this on a future day, is this: who is this man? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because the reality is, the answer to that question changes everything. It changes everything. Because if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then the very block that keeps us from being reconciled with our Heavenly Father can be taken away. The reproach of sin can be taken away. Our guilt that we carry for the things that we've done that we regret, and the things that we've said that we regret, and the sins and the people that we've hurt, and the sin burden that we carry. Guess what? Through Jesus, we, like the paralyzed man, who say, there's nothing that I can do about it. I've tried to be a good person, but I still feel guilty. I've tried to do good things, but it just never seems like it's enough. It's just never enough. I just never feel like the things that I do, they're just never enough. And I don't know. I don't know how to do this. I'm paralyzed. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do. I've tried this and I'm still not happy. I've tried this and I still don't have peace in my life. I've gone this road, and all it does is create more pain. I'm like the paralyzed man lying down, and I don't know what to do. But today, I'm here to tell you, when you answer the question, who is this man? Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. You too, like that paralyzed man, can hear. Your sins are forgiven. My son, your sins are forgiven. My child, forgiveness is available to you. Is it really that simple? Yes, it is. Why? Don't I have to pay something back? Nope. Jesus wrote "paid in full" when he was on the cross by his blood. Can we really count on that? Absolutely. Why? Because he said he'd raise from the dead, and he did. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But I'm here to tell you today that if you are carrying a sin burden today, your sins can be forgiven. You just simply need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Own it. Confess it. Own it. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I don't know what to do. All I'm doing is coming to you, because I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you are the Son of God. And I come to you with my sins, and I ask you right now, Jesus, for forgiveness and grace and mercy. I come to you. I'm desperate. I come to you, and I need you to forgive me today. I need you to heal me today and make me whole. I want us to bow our heads this morning. Who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man? How are you going to answer that question? Who is this man? How are you going to answer that question? If you say, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, then today, if you are carrying a heavy sin burden today, and you say, I need forgiveness of my sin, I need Jesus, I need a Savior today, I need forgiveness, I need a Savior, I need rescue today. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I want to lead you in a prayer to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. If that's you, will you just slip up your hand today? Yeah, I see it. Yep. Come on. Will you just pray with me right now? Let's just pray right now. Just come humbly before the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you love me, and that you came and gave your life on a cross to pay my debt of sin. I admit that I'm a sinner. I have guilt. I have shame. And I need forgiveness. So I ask you today to please forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. I invite you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paynesville Assembly of God, visit paynesvilleag.com.